O God, how true, wonderfully true are these words. And I pray that we may experience again a time of reviving and strengthening and blessing of our hearts. Help me now to preach thy word, Lord. Thou knowest my need. Glorify your name amongst us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Taking our seats, please turn to that chapter 45 of Genesis, and the text is the verse 4. The verse 4 of Genesis chapter 45. The verse reads, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me." You can imagine the hesitation there would have been as they remembered what they had done to Joseph. But see the kindness of Joseph, "Come near to me." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, whom ye sold into Egypt." May the Lord bless us as we now study his word together. Well, I think you all know that I am a substitute preacher here today. The brother who had been booked to preach is unable to be here. And I was asked a few days ago if I would be able to take the services. And I must say that I'm always more than glad to do it. Though sometimes I reckon they're going to have to tie a rope around me to keep me upright, getting old and feeble as I am. Hasn't quite reached that stage yet, but I am always glad to have the opportunity of preaching the Word of God to you. When I was invited to take the meetings, I want to put on record my humble thanks to the Lord, how it was he gave me the word that I am to preach both in the morning and again in the evening time. Because you see, the very next morning after I was asked to stand in my daily devotions, I read this chapter and other chapters relating to the story of Joseph. I have to put on record, you know, my thanks to the Lord. In the many years of preaching, the number of times that I have had to struggle to find a text and then to find that which the Lord would have me say from the text could literally be numbered on one hand, the fingers of one hand. I've always found it easy. Now, I'm not quite in the league of the great C.H. Spurgeon. He said on one occasion when he was reading the Bible, verses used to leap out at him and grab hold of him and say, "Look, preach me, preach me." No, I'm not in that league, but nevertheless, I knew a tiny little likeness to that experience. And as I read my chapters that day, I heard the Lord, here's your word, here's the message. And so I come to it today. This morning, with God's help, I want to press upon you all some thoughts on the sovereign purpose of God that is at work. Not only so wonderfully, obviously, in the days of Joseph, but that same sovereign purpose is being wrought out today in your life. And I hope that you'll be able to recognize that, even as Joseph recognized it. The brothers were brought to recognize it, and so too was Jacob. He saw God's purpose being wrought out in the life of his son and in his whole family. The first thing I want you to notice, taking the whole story of Joseph as it were, as a basis for this observation, how many acts of God's mercy appear as tragedies in our eyes? How many times it is recorded in the Bible that when God acted in mercy in the life of an individual or a group of people, it was seen by them, not as a mercy, but as a dreadful tragedy. Surely that was the case with Joseph. And I think, and I say this in warning, I think that it will be especially so in these last days. The last days of this age, according to the Bible, are going to be terrible days, perilous days, days filled with satanic activity. That's what the word perilous really is related to. And God's people will experience things that they will find it hard to see or believe that God is working in mercy, and yet he is. For the Bible says all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. All things. That's what made the martyrs sing amidst the flames. And you young ones recognize this. That's what made them sing. They weren't insane, as I'm sure many people gathered around to watch them burn concluded. They weren't out of their heads as they sang and their faces shone with joy. No, it was dawning on them that tragic and all as these circumstances may appear to human eyes, I recognize God is giving me a glorious entrance into heaven, and I will be placed amongst that special people in heaven, those who have died for Jesus Christ. That's what made them sing and rejoice. There was given to them light and understanding regarding what was taking place in their lives, which to others appeared as a most miserable and dreadful thing. I, even members of their families, had pleaded with them to back down and give in and surrender and compromise rather than suffer the fate of the martyr. But they sang now because they recognized that the apparent tragedy was in fact a glorious victor. So I say that since the last days will be days in which opposition to the gospel will greatly increase, there will be many who will face difficult times, and facing difficult times, they may well be tempted to give in to thinking God's dealing very harshly with me. How can this be a mercy? We'll learn from the story of Joseph how that many acts of God's mercy may well appear as tragedies to the human eye. The merciful dealings of God with Jacob and his family had appeared to them at the very first as anything but mercy. It all started with Joseph's dreams, didn't it? Turn back to chapter 37. Joseph's dream. And in that dream, there was a foretelling of what it was going to happen in later years when Joseph would become a great man. But he tells, and he was only a lad, a teenager, when this happened. In the chapter 37, and in the verse 8, I think it is, you'll find the response of his brothers when they hear his dream of the sheaves representing them bowing down before his sheaf and honoring him. It says, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." Those brethren of Joseph didn't see anything of God's mercy in what it was Joseph was relating. Indeed, they saw that which caused them to be angry and hate Joseph. And, sad to say, old Jacob wasn't a bit the better. Oh, he didn't hate Joseph. But if you go down to verse 10, it says, "And he told it to his father and to his brethren." This was the second dream, which was basically a repeat of the same principles as was in the first. His father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and my mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" So he was rebuked by his beloved father, a man of great wisdom and of great grace, a man who knew God, as few men knew God. And yet he got this wrong and didn't grasp that within the words of Joseph was a revelation of a great mercy that God was going to work on their behalf. I might say that the devil always is ready to seize upon such a situation, and he used this opportunity to attempt to hinder God's purpose altogether. Listen, if the brothers didn't understand it, or Jacob didn't understand it, the devil understood it. I think that's right. And it's evident, I think, that he understands it, in that we have, in the verse 17 of that chapter 37, the movings of the devil in the hearts of the brothers of Joseph. Verse 17 says, Joseph, you remember, obeying his father and going out to find out how his brethren are doing. They're away off, far off from home, looking after the flocks. And Joseph had gone out to find them, and finally he catches up on them in the place called Dothan. And it says, verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." To slay him. Now that's the devil at work. He's the murderer from the beginning. And if he could kill Joseph, then he would hinder, frustrate, and bring to nothing the plan of God to use Joseph to preserve the family of Jacob, within whom there was found the one who was the progenitor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if the devil could wipe out Joseph, then the famine would wipe out Jacob and his family, and no Savior. That's how the devil's always thinking. And he will seize on every opportunity to try and hinder God's wonderful purpose. There are many times the whole family despaired. I don't really have the time to trace it all, but if you look at the verse 23 of chapter 37, you have Joseph despairing at the treatment he's received. Verse 36, chapter 39, verses 19 to 20, chapter 40, verses 14 to 15. Think of the times Joseph despaired. Think of him in amazement being seized by his brothers, stripped of his precious coat of many colours that given him by his father, and being roughly treated. To his astonishment, what? Why are my brothers doing this? And the next thing, he was in a pit. Then came his sale to the Midianites as a slave. Think of that journey. As the Midianites headed off into Egypt, hundreds and hundreds of miles away. Think of the journey of that young man. He was only 17. In chains, most likely, made to work and serve around the campfires and tend to whatever tedious manual work had to be done during that journey. Just treated like an animal. And then down into Egypt and sold again. And then when things seemed to be improving. And I read just last night, I'm reading a book called The Korean Pentecost, and I commend it to you all, the story of the revival in Korea in 1907, and the aftermath, and the awful, awful, cruel sufferings that the people of God went through at the hands of the Japanese. And it lists a number of men who, and women who suffered, and there was one man who was in jail 8 times. And I mean, he wasn't just in jail sitting on a reasonably comfortable bed, spending his day reading magazines, or maybe even watching television, as is the case today. But he was enduring the most awful torment. And I must say that the description of one of the torments troubled me as I thought about it. They took little splinters of bamboo and they drove them under the nails of those they were tormenting. I must say I shuddered at the thought of that. 8 times that man had been arrested and served time in jail. And he confessed that the hardest thing of all to bear was to be released and told, "Don't go back to preaching and you'll be all right, you'll have peace, we'll not bother you again." He said that was the sorest torment of all. And likewise, think of Joseph. He's sold, but he finds himself being treated well by Potiphar. And things are doing well. He's made the one in charge of the whole house. There's not a thing that Potiphar does that Joseph doesn't step in and do it for him. And then you know about the evil wife of Potiphar and the scheme and the allegations, and Joseph's back in jail. Can you imagine what it was like to be up there enjoying a measure of freedom, and now he's back in jail? But it didn't end there for Joseph. You remember the baker and the butler that came in and their dreams, and Joseph told them their dreams, and then he said to the butler, because his was a good dream, Joseph said, "You're going to be restored." The poor old baker, he was going to be taken out and executed. But he said to the butler, when you're out and when you're back serving Pharaoh, don't forget me. Tell them about me. I'm a poor Hebrew that has been taken down here. I've never done any crimes. Remember me. But it says the butler forgot him. And so we continued on in jail for a period of time until, as you know, Pharaoh had a dream, which nobody could interpret. And then the butler said, this day I remember. When I was in jail, I had a dream, and there was a young fellow there who told me what it meant. And that was the beginning of reversal of the sad and vexing times of Joseph. But think of what he went through. And God was working out a merciful purpose, but to the eyes of Joseph, surely it must have appeared as a most terrible time. Jacob, likewise, we could look at it. Chapter 42, verse 36. Jacob said, everything is against me. Everything is against me. I've lost Joseph, for he understood Joseph was dead, killed by a wild animal. And now I've lost Benjamin, because he's held by this ruler in Egypt. Although it was Joseph working out a plan. But poor old Jacob saw his world coming to an end, and yet it was the outworking of a grand, merciful purpose by God. We could think of the brothers there in the chapter 37, or rather in our chapter that we're looking at, 45 I should say, in chapter 45, where our text is, there we have something of the mind of the brothers in the verse 3. It says they were troubled at his presence. God's found us out, they say. Our sins have caught up with us. We're going to pay an awful penalty. But contrary to what they were thinking, it was God working out his merciful purpose. How wrong they all were in the views that they formed of the providential workings of God. And I say to you, no matter what the day brings, no matter how dark may be the events, remember this. God's on the throne, and he will never bring upon you anything other than that which is for your good. Remember that. Second thing I want to quickly say is this. We often wait a long time for the full picture of God's mercy to be revealed. Joseph was taken down into Egypt at 17. He was 30 before he became the chief ruler in the land. So he had those years to wait. Those years to wait. And I'm inclined to think that Joseph didn't understand to a full degree the workings of God in his life and God's purpose in bringing him to Egypt until he saw his brothers. And that was 2 years into the famine, which was 15 years after Joseph had been brought down as a slave into Egypt. And as he says here, verse 5 of chapter 45, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. I think that the encounter with his brothers would have been, as it were, the turning on of the light to its full extent regarding the workings of God in the life of Joseph. I'm inclined to think Joseph didn't really understand all that God was doing until he saw his brothers. And he then, I feel, would have said, well, now I know why God brought me here. It's to provide for them. It's to preserve them. It's to protect them. 15 years, that's a long time. That's a wee word for us here in Kilskerry. We've been waiting now for quite a little time for the Lord to bring a man here. But don't think that all the events that have taken place have been to hurt us, vex us, and harm us. God's working out his purpose. And he will, I believe, answer prayer and bring a man here in his day. In the parables spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, many times he teaches his people, that the waiting time for Christians, for that day when he will come again and fulfill fully all the great promises, will be a long time. Matthew 21 verse 33, 25 verse 14, Mark 12 verse 1, Luke 19, verse 11 and 12, 20 and the verse 9. All relate the Lord telling parables. And he uses terminology in those parables of a king or a merchant, a great man, going away to a far country. And he was there a long time before he came back. And it's a picture. Our Savior went away 2,000 years ago or thereabouts. That's a long time. And many times God's people have despaired. Will he ever come back? Oh yes, he will. He will come back. He'll come back in his time when he has wrought out all the ramifications that are involved in his great plan. He'll come back. Don't ever doubt that, Christian. Don't ever doubt that. During the absence of Joseph, have you ever thought about his brothers? Those 15 years from they sold him into Egypt until they found themselves before him, and him now a great man. What would it have been like for them? I have no doubt that every one of those brothers, on many occasions, thought about what they did. Thought about it in shame. Thought about it in vexation. Thought about it in grief. I think you have an example of it in the chapter 42 and the verse 1, where they have one of the encounters with Joseph, and Joseph, of course, was putting on the face of anger and vexation and speaking to these men roughly. And in verse 21 of that chapter 42, we read, "And they said one to another, we are verily, truly, guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us?" And Reuben answered them, saying, "Speak I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Not recognizing that it was Joseph they were facing, but they nevertheless, in their circumstances, their difficult, trying circumstances, they said, this is vengeance by God for what we did to our brother. And I believe this wouldn't have been the only time, the first time, that they had such thoughts on their own. They would have thought, I should never have done that. I wish I could live that day again. I have no doubt that that was the case. And during this period of waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we go through experiences like those brothers. Here's what Paul said about himself. Listen to the self-reproach, the shame, the vexation with himself that is found there. And that's the experience of every one of God's people. Listen to these words. "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will, to do good, the desire is there. But how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Don't you see the self-reproach there in the words of Paul? Because Paul, like us all, though saved, still had a sinful nature. And many, many times he was grieved by his sin, even like those brothers would many times have been grieved over what it was they did to Joseph. And during that period of waiting, the 15 years of the outworking of God's purpose and plan before the full revelation of what his mercy was for them, it was a period of self-reproach, just as today is for God's people everywhere. God's people everywhere, throughout the ages. You never lift a Bible commentary, but you will find there the holiest of men grieving over their sin. Grieving over their sin. That's maybe how it is with you today. Do you grieve over your sin? I'll tell you this. If you don't, you're not a Christian. Do you hear me? If you don't mourn over sin, you're not a Christian. The Christian is one who lives with a constant vexation of heart at the knowledge that there is within him an old nature that will not submit to God. My time really is gone. I had two other points I wanted to bring to you. I think I at least will attempt the third point, which is God hiding his glory from us. That glory which he has planned for us to enjoy in the future is a very wise thing by God. I just ask you to imagine what would have been the reaction of Joseph and his brothers if God had said to Joseph, in a number of years, you're going to be the biggest man there is in Egypt. You're going to rule Egypt, and you're not only going to rule Egypt, you're going to rule the whole nation round about, because they will be utterly dependent upon you for help. Do you think Joseph could have coped with such knowledge? Or Jacob? Or his brothers? That there would be such an elevating of their family through Joseph? No. It was wise of God not to tell him the full outworkings of his plan. And so, for you and for me, today, we don't really know a great deal about what God has planned for us. Don't really know a great deal. Only the holiest, those who have waited on God and walked with God, and by His grace lived a sanctified life, have been given glimpses of what lies ahead. There's a marvellous passage in 2 Corinthians, the chapter 12, at the opening of that chapter, where Paul relates how God carried him up into heaven. And in that chapter 12, and in the opening verses, Paul modestly does not say, I was carried up into heaven, but he sort of hides behind his use of the term, I knew a man. Now, the man was Paul, but Paul isn't coming right out and saying that. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell. He couldn't really tell his actual condition in heaven. It was all beyond him. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and that's God's heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. He said that the second time now, because it even now, looking back, he couldn't tell the state he was in. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, Paul doesn't give us a record of what it was he heard, because he wasn't allowed to. He heard things that he wasn't allowed to repeat to others. Heaven is beyond our comprehension. And for us to be given a knowledge of heaven, we couldn't cope with it. We couldn't handle it. We couldn't handle it. And that's why there was this hiding from Joseph what it was God planned for him. Because if God had told him everything, he couldn't have handled it. Very quickly, last point I wanted to make. The full and final revelation of God's goodness and mercy will be beyond our highest expectation. What happened to Joseph was more than Joseph could ever have imagined. What happened to the family was more than Jacob could ever have imagined. He had the darkest thoughts of what was happening to his family, when in actual fact God was bringing them to great heights. Men and women, when we get to heaven, those of you who are saved, when you get to heaven, you will discover that which is far, far, far above anything you have ever imagined heaven to be. I just close with the words of the Queen of Sheba. After she came to see the glory of Solomon, she says, howbeit, I believed not the words until I came. How many out there is who don't believe the words the Bible says about heaven? They don't believe. And this woman says, well, I didn't believe what I heard about Solomon until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. That's what we'll say throughout eternity. This is better than we ever imagined. This is better than we ever believed it would be. For all eternity, we will say that. Oh, men and women, today, God's working out His purpose. No matter how many dark clouds there may be above us, in the end, the sun will break through. The sun will break through. Maybe you're praying for the Lord to do something, and there's every evidence to your eyes of the opposite taking place. Don't despair. If you're holding on to God, He'll grant you the desires of your heart. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we've been able to gather here in Thy house, and I pray, Lord, that something that has been said by this poor preacher will be to Thy glory, and to the edifying of the saints of God, and to the touching of the hearts of any who are disobedient. Lord Jesus, may we never let go of Thee, believing that in the end, great things will happen. Answer prayer for us. Take us home safely now. Remember the sick family. Be with them and keep them and preserve them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.